Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
I have my Bible open once again to John chapter 11, where we have the extensive account of Christ's resurrection of Lazarus from the grave. And last Sunday, we finished up the section where Jesus interacted with Martha. When Jesus and his disciples arrived at Bethany after a delay and certified that Lazarus had been in the tomb now for 4 days, it was Martha who came out of the house and met Jesus coming to the house, met him outside the home, and there we have the interview with Martha. And we learn something about Martha's faith. We learn it's a strong faith. We learn it's a growing faith. We learn that it still has some growing to do. All of us have faith that has some growing yet to do. And all of us are in different levels of faith, but if we are Christians, we all have faith, and the issue is not first and foremost how much you have, though that's not incidental, but first and foremost, the issue is what is your faith in? If you have faith of a grain of mustard seed placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, placed in the infallible Word of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as they are presented in Scripture, if your faith is in that, then your faith is fine. The faith of a mustard seed will do. It will certainly get you to heaven, and it will bring you safely through the trials of life until you get to heaven. But if your faith is in something else, then it is misplaced, and it's possible to have faith in something that is not true. It's possible to have faith in something other than the Christ of the Bible, maybe a different Christ, a counterfeit Christ. And so the question is not simply, do you have faith? The question is, faith in what? And if it's faith in the God of the Bible, if it's faith in the eternal Word of the living God, if it's faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are on solid ground. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But now we're going to move on to Christ's encounter, Christ's conversation with Mary, the other sister of Lazarus. And so we're going to move into that on this Sunday, May 23, as you have joined us for this study, and as some of you have helped us with the cost of maintaining this program on the station. And so we read in John 11:28, and when she said these things, that is Martha, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? A good question indeed. Well, Christ's love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus is very evident in our passage for today. And furthermore, as we pointed out previously, the personalities of Mary and Martha are very different. Martha, the practical one, Martha, the active one, Martha, the busy one, nevertheless had a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, the more quiet one, the more retiring one, the more emotional one, the more meditative one, also had a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's love was manifested to both of them. And in this particular section, in his interview with Mary, we see the overflow of emotion, Mary's emotions, the friends of Mary and Martha's emotions, and finally Jesus' emotions, where we read that Jesus wept. Now we need to understand and keep in mind that emotions are neither foreign to the human experience, nor are they the results of the fall, but rather are part of God's design of the human being. The Son of God in the Incarnation enters into these deepest emotions fully. We don't need to be afraid of our emotions, as I think some people are, but we also need to understand that every part of our human personality, including our emotions, like all of the rest of us, has been severely damaged by Adam's fall. And therefore, our emotions must be sanctified by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, or else they will manifest themselves sinfully and will lead us astray into further sin and error. We must understand that. There are people whose lives are completely dominated by their emotions, and not helpfully, but rather harmfully, even destructively. And oftentimes people feel like their emotions are sacrosanct. You can't question my emotions. Well, only for your good would I question them. I'm not questioning them because I'm nosy. I'm not questioning them because I'm critical or judgmental, but I'm questioning whether your emotions have been taught by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Have they been brought under subjection to your mind? Emotions are good in their place, but if they are in the driver's seat of your life, then that's in the wrong place, and that's in a dangerous place. But if your heart, meaning and including your mind, your thoughts, are in the driver's seat and are guided by the Word of God, then your emotions are a wonderful aspect of your God-created personality. Well, let's look at the passage. First of all, we see that Jesus called for Mary. Martha communicated that to him. She went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. He talked to Martha. Now he needs to talk to Mary. And Mary eagerly responds. As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and came to him, even though, for whatever reason, she stayed in the house when Martha went out to meet Jesus. And surely she must have heard the announcement that Jesus is coming, the announcement that caused Martha to leave the house and go out and meet him outside the village. Mary surely must have had the same information. She didn't respond to that, but she did respond to the call of Jesus. and responded eagerly. She arose quickly and came to him. But in doing that, she didn't say anything, obviously, to those who were around her because they misunderstood why she got up and left the house. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her, that is Mary, in the house, and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Which, of course, is not what she was doing. She was going out to meet Jesus, but that's what they assumed. Now, this tells me one important piece of information, namely that the tomb of Lazarus must not have been too far from the house. It was someplace where they could, where Mary could have left the house and walked out to the grave and wept there. And the Jews assumed that's what she was doing, visiting the grave of her brother Lazarus. Wouldn't have been too unusual under these circumstances. It's not completely unusual in our day, is it? There are many people who will visit the graves of their loved ones, some occasionally, some rather regularly. I've even known of people who, after the death of a loved one, have visited that grave every single day for an extended time. Now, my opinion, and that's all it is, my opinion is that that's probably not healthy to keep that up for very long. That would seem to indicate that the death of the loved one has so dominated your life that you're not really getting on with life as you need to, that you've got to go, that you just can't not go to the grave every day to refresh and rehearse and remember. And there's nothing wrong with that, but with the act of doing that, but doing it that often does seem to be a problem. And I say that's only an opinion because I can't really find any place in Scripture that says that that would be necessarily wrong, but just observing that if it dominates your life that much, you're probably not dealing with it very well. But that's an aside. The Jews thought Mary was going to the tomb, but they were mistaken. She was coming to Jesus. And so we come to the encounter. Verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. He was her master. He was her Lord. She recognized him for who he was, as did Martha, as did Lazarus. They knew that Jesus was more than a man. They knew that he was the Lord. He was the Lord. Not everybody knew that. And I would say the majority of Jews in Christ's day did not know that, did not recognize that, would not acknowledge that. All they saw was a man. But those who had come to trust in him saw, yes, he is a man. How grateful we are that he became a man for our sakes, but oh, he's so much more than that. This is the Lord of glory enveloped in human flesh. And she indicates that by falling down at his feet in an act of worship, which I point out to you, Jesus did not reject, Jesus did not correct, Jesus did not say, "Stand up, don't worship me," as even angels did elsewhere in the Bible. It's not appropriate to worship anyone except God, but Jesus accepts this kind of worship as no one else rightfully does, as holy angels definitely do not, as an angel in the book of Revelation said to the Apostle John when he was struck by the glory and the grandeur of the angel and fell down at his feet in what appeared to be an act of worship. And the angel said, "Stand up, don't worship me. I'm just a messenger. I'm a creature like you are. It's not appropriate for you to worship another creature. It's only appropriate to worship God." something similar with Peter and the centurion of Cornelius, the centurion of I'm trying to think of the name of the town. It's not coming to me now. Caesarea, the centurion in the city of Caesarea. Something similar that took place there. And that's just simply a reminder for those who question the deity of Christ that Jesus is God. I started to say was God. He certainly was in the human flesh. He was on this occasion that is now 2,000 years old. But, of course, he is God. But when he was upon the earth and appeared to be a man, he was a man. It's just that he was more than a man. But he appeared to many to be nothing more than a man. He accepted worship in a way that no one but God is legitimately allowed to accept worship. Anyone else who accepts this kind of worship who is not God is sinning greatly and may even be severely judged, like Herod was in Acts chapter 12 when he accepted worship, when people were worshiping him and calling him a god. This is the voice of a god, not a man. And God struck him down, struck him with a great disease that took his life in agony because he accepted that worship. He didn't correct them. He didn't stop them. He loved it. He basked in it. He encouraged it. He soaked it in. He liked the fact that they were calling him God. And he knew better. He had been exposed to the scriptures. He had been exposed to the truth about Jesus Christ. And God struck him with severe judgment for accepting worship that goes only to God. So if Jesus accepted this kind of worship and was not corrected, was not rebuked, was not judged by God Almighty, what does that tell us about Jesus? It tells us that he was God. He accepted this kind of worship because it was appropriate for him. Another evidence of the many evidences that Jesus Christ is God. And I may be talking to someone who struggled with that. I may be talking to someone who's been under the influence of one or more of the cults that claim to believe in Jesus. They will honor him, but they will not acknowledge that he is eternal deity. They will make him one of the many created beings. They might even give him the highest place of preeminence among created beings, but they will not acknowledge him to be God. They claim that he is not God, that he's not eternal God, that he is not eternal. He was created at some point in time. Well, if he is a creature and is accepting the worship of the Creator, then he's not a good man. Even if God doesn't judge him, doesn't strike him dead as he did Herod in Acts chapter 12. But nevertheless, if he does that, he's not doing right, he's doing wrong. He's not a good man, he is an evil man to accept worship that belongs only to God. So there's only one conclusion that you can come to, and that is that he is God. That's the right conclusion. And that's the unified testimony of Scripture. Jesus Christ is God. When we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's what we mean. Yes, we acknowledge that the word Lord is sometimes used in a lesser sense. It doesn't always mean God. It can mean the owner of slaves, the master is the Lord of the slaves. It can be used in a lesser sense and is sometimes in the Bible. But when Christians say he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is an expression of deity. That is an expression that we have come to understand what the Scripture testifies to all throughout, namely that Jesus Christ is God. That's what we mean by the word Lord in that context. And so, as we read verse 32 again, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, that sounds like a familiar phrase. Where have you heard that before? That's exactly what Martha said. Exactly. Exactly. Verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And now Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How did they manage to say exactly the same thing word for word? Well, it could be a coincidence, but I think it's far more likely that this indicates conversation that had gone on between them. They'd been saying this to each other. Mary had been saying to Martha, oh, if the Lord had been here, our brother had not died. Martha had been saying to Mary, oh, if the Lord had been here, our brother had not died. That's what I draw from this. That's the implication that I draw from the identical language which they used. But she's pouring out her heart in the same way that Martha did. Oh, Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. You could have prevented his death. There is no word of rebuke. There is no questioning his activities and his delay in coming there, though as it turns out, he would have had to have transported himself miraculously to the spot rather than walking there because he was 2 days away, and by the time the messengers came to him, Lazarus had died. He died that very day. So if he had come immediately, he would not have arrived before Lazarus' death. But still, this statement, Lord, oh Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died, it seems to be sort of a mixture of faith and, what should I say, not necessarily doubt, but just lack of understanding, questioning. Why didn't you prevent his death? We know you could have. We know you could have. By this time, there had been examples of Christ healing people from afar. He didn't even have to be there. Jesus could have healed Lazarus from 2 days away, 2 days' journey away. He didn't have to be there. They knew that. They knew he had that power. But still, this is the language. And so there's faith in who he is and what he could do. He had the power to heal Lazarus. That indicates their faith in him, but this implied question, why didn't you? We know you could. We know you could. Why didn't you? We know you can. And isn't that the same way we are at times? We don't doubt the power of God. We don't doubt the goodness of God, but we don't understand the activities of God. Knowing that you can do this, why don't you do this, is our plaint many times, as it was Mary's. Therefore, we read in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And this is language that indicates deep emotional empathy of Jesus with Mary and with the friends of the family who were grieving because of his death. Jesus entered in to their sorrow. Jesus entered in to their grief, their burden. Jesus experienced emotions. He, as the God-man, experienced the emotions of a human being, a human man. And he experienced them perfectly because he had no sin. So his feelings of emotion, his displays of emotion, his communication of emotions were perfect, unlike ours that are tainted with sins, sometimes seriously warped because of sin, twisted because of sin, not his. They are perfect. And so we see his perfect emotions on display. He groaned in the spirit. He was troubled. He truly felt their pain. He cares for you. He cares for you. He ever loves and cares for you. He'll do what no one else can do, for Jesus cares for you, is a chorus that we used to sing. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Exactly. And he said, Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then we come to this phrase, sort of the climax. It is the climax of the display of Christ's emotions. We come to verse 35. Jesus wept. He had groaned. He had been troubled. And now he wept. Jesus wept. And many young people and adults as well know that this is the shortest verse in the Bible. Just two words. John 11:35. Jesus wept. As a boy, sometimes I and my friends would have fun with this verse if we were assigned in Sunday school or vacation Bible school to memorize and quote a verse and weren't assigned what particular verse, just next time you come, quote a verse from memory from the Bible. You can select it. Well, we would always select this one just for the fun of it. There were others that we already had memorized, so this wasn't necessary, but it was just for the fun of it, the delight of the amusement of quoting from memory the shortest verse in the Bible. But, oh, what a verse it is. It may be humorous in a certain context, but it is far, far, far deeper than that. It's far more significant than that. When we're told that Jesus wept, we know that he went to the very depths of emotion for us, for Mary and Martha in this case, and for us as well, his dear children. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Well, of course, he could. He's going to do something better. They don't know that yet. But of course he could. But he didn't. Keep that in mind. Yes, he can do what you would like for him to do. But he doesn't do sometimes, many times, what you would like for him to do. Why not? It's not because he doesn't love you. It's not because he doesn't care. That much you can be sure of. You can nail that down and not question that aspect of it at all. It's because in his great wisdom, he has something in mind that you haven't even conceived of, something that is better than what you would have him do. He's going to do what he knows is best to do. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.